Okay, contrary to thought, you made it through Christmas. The bills won't be in till next year, so just relax and have a good time. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, to test ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to the Father and to the Son in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. As man considers time, we close out another year, Heavenly Father, in the wonderful ministry outreach of this assembly. You've given us so many wonderful opportunities through the internet, tapes, speaking, and then personal witnessing by the members. Father, we just thank you for a very wonderful year and the opening up of Scripture and the seeing of things. You have shown us so much in the Scriptures. Therefore, we wait with eager anticipation for all the wonderful, marvelous mysteries that are still there that you will reveal. We praise you this morning, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, he has been born as far as the celebration is concerned, so let's turn to 88. Let's turn to hymn number 88, Joy to the World, and we will sing the first and last, and then we will sing the first and last of the angels from the realms of glory. So 88 and then 87, let's stand and sing together. Announcements. I'd like you to be in prayer. Someone important to us as far as our ministry is concerned. James, without asking permission, has gone skiing, snow skiing. I told him to avoid trees and rocks and all those kinds of things that are on sea slopes. I've had more people come back with broken legs and all the rest of it. I don't know why I'm worried about James. Another one of our members, Ron Emerson, has gone to Russia to snow ski. And he does the kind of thing where you go way up in the mountain with a chopper, and then you jump out of the chopper. There's no snow lift. You jump out of the chopper and snow ski down these mountains. I mean, that's crazy. I've wondered about Ron Emerson, and then he told me he does that, confirmed everything about him. So we need to be in prayer for James and for Ron. Vic Edwards called. and his daughter Charlotte's getting in worse condition, so they need our prayers. As far as New Year's Eve, this coming Friday, we will begin at 9 o'clock, and as our normal tradition, and you'll bring some finger food, something like that, that it's easy to throw it in. No, that's easy to eat that way. We will have a break about 10 o'clock and have fellowship and talk, and then back at about 11 and bring in the new year, as we've done for so many years in this church, bring in the new year, taking the communion. So that will be the schedule. Let you know about any kind of a move. I'm going to try to work out all the details this week and next week, maybe even this week, work out all the details and get that taken care of. So everything is progressing in that order. Just continue to be in prayer that things will work out for that. Any questions on these, the New Year's Eve or any of these things, okay? Any prayers that I'm not aware of? Any prayer requests, okay? Just continue to be in prayer for each other at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also for the offertory, one who's in the power of the Spirit by grace through faith. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Close out a year, Heavenly Father, in which we've seen some wonderful things in regard to this assembly, the outreach, getting the so many messages on one disc so easily to mail to people. We've seen, Heavenly Father, your use of this assembly through 04, and we pray now that as we close out this year, that you will continue to use this assembly. You will continue to give us the opportunity. Because Heavenly Father, we enjoy telling others the story of Christ and His love and of your love. We enjoy the freedom in America that we have to do that. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to witness. The freedom to tell others of Christ and of His love. Proclaim that you have provided the way of eternal salvation, which Satan said could not be done. We value this freedom we have in America, and we're most appreciative this morning for the men and women who have provided it through the years and are providing it right now, many losing their lives even in this week on foreign fields. And Heavenly Father, we value the freedom that we enjoy in Christ through His work on the cross and resurrection. He has set us free. It is in these spheres of freedom, Father, that we now give. And we pray, Father, that you receive the offerings and that you will continue to use this assembly according to your eternal gracious plan. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's so nice to know that some don't have too much to worry about, that I've already been asked. Now, next year, are we going to have the New Year's Eve class on Saturday night, and then you expect us back on Sunday morning, and then the day after Christmas you expect us to be in church? If that's all you got to worry about is a year from now, you're in great shape. I mean, you are in great shape. Let's be concerned about next year when it gets here. And I want to just offer some thanksgiving to some people, all of you first of all, for being here and wanting to hear what God reveals in His text to us. I'd like to thank Jim Langston, John Harvey for helping with the tapes, and John with the communion. I'd like to thank West Tuttle. I guess you realize West Tuttle could be playing in any of these churches that have 5,000 people. He could be drawing a really nice salary, and he has that ability, and we're just so appreciative, Wes, that you've come here. I'd like to thank Jerry and Steve and others that help us with getting the tapes being made. Every now and then, they're not here, and I go into a frantic back there. Wes Tuttle and I are kind of pushing buttons and seeing if it's going to work or not, and by the grace of God, it works. And just appreciative for this help. Please open your hymnals to 127. I love this hymn. It conveys the demonstration of love in every category that we study. First of all, verse 1, the birth, the incarnation. Then verse 2, the crucifixion. Verse 3, the burial. Verse 4, the resurrection. And then verse 5, when He'll call us all home. So let's stand and sing the whole story one day, 127. They make me turn it off when I sing, so we got to turn it back on. Okay. What do you mean, amen? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to prepare us for the study of Scripture, that we might see the things that God has written down for our edification, encouragement. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Most difficult task is to grasp your love. Because it's so easy for us to use persuasive arguments even to ourselves to make a definition of love fit what we want it to be. Without your Spirit, it's impossible for us to understand this love. But even with the Spirit, because of the nature of our flesh, it's so difficult to continue to walk it. To continue, Heavenly Father, to grasp what this love is. Because there's so many wrongs in the world and even in our own lives. From our husbands and wives and children and friends and business and life itself. The demand of love becomes a little overbearing. Pray, Father, this morning that we will understand a little more, just a little bit more, the significance of your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Years ago, one of the most wonderful things happened in my ministry, in my own personal Christian life, as well as not only as a pastor, but as a Christian, was when I reached the point and realized that love is not defined in the Bible. It's not defined. And then to realize not only is it not defined in the Bible, it's indefinable. It is beyond our understanding. And that was a wonderful, wonderful period of time. I remember just vividly in my office and the whole thing that happened that day when I realized it. That it is just not defined, and forget it. I like to define terms. I grew up that way, and I like to. I like to define terms and, if you pardon the expression, know the rules. And to try to define it was important. What is this thing called love? It's not defined. What the Bible does do is that the Bible describes. The Bible describes love. It describes it by example. It describes it by what is created in your soul, first of all, when there is love. And then in your environment. Sometimes you can walk into a church, you can walk into a home and know that there is love. You can walk in and know that there is no love. There is no love in this home. There is no real love, no matter what they may claim in this church. That's what James wrote about in the book of James. Now, most of the time, we have seen that the cross has always been used as the great example of love, and it is in the Scriptures. It is the description of love. It's a great how we ought to love. Well, what we're going to do today is that we're going to see how the Christmas story, or the birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, is also a great example on how we ought to love. Or we might look at it as the Christmas story is the beginning of this love. whichever way you like. But it in itself is a great example of how we ought to love. Now, we have examples of the cross, and I've taught them, and you know them. We've gone over them. But this Christmas, we're going to look at how the Christmas story is an example of how we ought to love. Now, I don't want you to miss it. So just turn with me right up front to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see it, and then I'll slowly develop it for you. But right up front, I would like you to see it. Now, what we have going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is the need of love. It is needed. It is needed by other Christians. And therefore, in the need of love in 2 Corinthians 8, I want you to read with me verse 9. For. Now, this introduces the example. This introduces the example of what is going to be needed in verse 9. To show you where I'm coming from, read verse 8. I am not speaking this as a command. This isn't something you command. But as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity, I don't like that word here, but we'll go ahead and stay with it, the sincerity of your love. For example, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. That's the Christmas story. That you, through His poverty, might become rich. Now, we're going to go back and study. But I wanted you to just see it so there's no doubt in your mind the foundation of what I'm teaching this morning. The Christmas story is a demonstration of love. We know the cross is a demonstration of love. How many times have we studied? But now we're going to look at how the Christmas story is an example of how we ought to love. Now, we have studied Job chapter 1 last Sunday for this Christmas study. We've studied this. Now, let's turn to Job chapter 1 to get our mind so that when I refer to it, we're all on the same footing again. Job chapter 1. Now, you recall there are three important days in Job 1. First of all, in verse 6. Now, there was a day. Now, you recall that that day is the day before Christ becomes a member of the human race. It sets up the reason or the purpose for His coming. Because in verses 6 and following, we have the great battle going on in heaven between God and Satan over man. And that's what the battle is about. Then in verse 13, now it happened on the day, or again, there was a day. This is His birth. This is the Christmas story. Note why. Remember why now from last Sunday. Why is this the beginning? Because in one day, Job loses everything. In one day. On the same day, one, first of all, a messenger came. And then on the same day, another messenger came. And on the same day, while he was speaking, another messenger came. And on the same day, while he was speaking, yet another messenger came. He lost everything in one day. All of his wealth in one day. And we saw how that was the Christmas story in Bethlehem. From Job 1. Then you recall Job 2:1. Now there was a day. That day begins the crucifixion. And we'll study that later. This begins the suffering of the cross. So, we've loaded the Christmas story from Job 1. Now I want to substantiate that and illustrate what is going on in the Job 1 story. Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In Job 1, 1 through 5, Job had so much. That is a description. Jesus Christ had so much. Had so much. He, as God, before he became man. Now people, as we look at this love story, the Christmas story is a love story. Something very important we want to note in this regard. Before you can give, you have to possess. Before you can lay down for the benefit of another, you have to have something to lay down. You have to have some wealth to become poor. You have to have a life before you can lay it down. You have to be the one, listen, you have to be the one offended before you can forgive. Those are necessities. I don't want to forgive. You're in the position. You're in the only position you can be in to forgive. You have been offended. I don't want to lay down my life. You are in the position of having something to lay down. I don't want to give. You are in position. Because what? Someone else is in need and you have it. They are in need. You have it. I'm sorry. Love is not about you. Even romantic love, if we truly understand it, is not about you. You got this idea that love is all about me. Satisfying me. No, people. Love is sacrificial to self for the benefit of someone else. And the fact that you have a life that you can lay down and there is a need, there's a demand of love. The fact that you have possession and someone else in need, there's the condition of love. Someone else needs forgiveness and you're in the position of being the one offended and can forgive. There is the condition of love. Whether you like it or not. I'm not talking about giving a Christmas present. I'm not talking about putting in a little bit more money that you might have wanted to into a Christmas present. I'm talking about spiritual things here. I'm talking about those things that touch time and eternity. That's what we're looking at. In your relationship with other believers and unbelievers. So you have to possess something. You have to be, when there is a need of love, as far as your spiritual journey is concerned, that means that you are in position to give it. It will be sacrificial to you. Now will you do it? That's the example. That's what we're dealing with in this study. Job has everything. Jesus Christ, an example of our setting of Jesus Christ here, has everything in the pre-incarnate state. Now the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again is the need of love. I don't have time to study the chapter with you. You can read it and see it. But the condition of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians is the need of love. And often the need of love from you demands sacrifice, even suffering, for someone else who is in the need of it. The context, there are other Christians in need. The Corinthian believers have demonstrated the love in the past. Will they do it now? And I want to draw your attention to two things as we go into this study. One, meeting the need of another believer. Meeting the need of another believer by self-sacrifice is the demonstration that there is love inside of you. What does that mean? That there is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, we can give. Listen to me, because I've heard this all my Christian life. We can give sound reasoning arguments to get out of the demands of love and make you feel okay. I'm not talking about superficial things, people. I'm talking spiritually. It's their fault. They did wrong. They need justice, not love. I would like to, but I have to protect my own purity. And on. You can always reason, people, why you don't have to meet the command, the demands of love. We can do that. We can do that with our minds and walk away feeling okay. And we do that. We have that ability. They don't deserve it. A lot of different things we can just go through our mind and thinking. This has happened so many times in the past. They don't deserve it now. I've given all I can give. 70 times 7? Well, maybe not quite that many, but I've given at least 6. People, the demand of love is not good in the sense of what it will demand. Second principle, the Christmas example from Christ. The Christmas is the example from Christ on how we ought to love. I'm not going to talk about the cross here. I'm talking about Christmas. Christmas is an example from Christ on how we ought to love. Okay, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. So this is our Christmas story. Last week, Job 1. This week, this verse. Let's go through it now. Though He was rich. When was Jesus Christ rich? When was Jesus Christ rich? Pre-incarnate state, before He became man. However you want to word it. Before Christmas morning, He was rich as God, deity. He became poor. When did Jesus Christ become poor? Birth, incarnation, the Bethlehem story. Given to us in the Job story, Job chapter 1, verses 13 and following. Beautiful description of Jesus Christ becoming poor for us. Now, for you know. Well, let's see what you know this Christmas. First of all, the word for. Talking here about verification of love in verse 8. Paul uses this Greek here, the Greek particle, gar, for, translated for here, from verse 8. He uses it from verse 8. But this is the format of this wonderful book. I want to just have fun tell you. Take all the books, 66 books in the Bible. The two most difficult books in the Bible to outline are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The man rambles. The man rambles. He'll be talking about something and boom. Change, go to something else. And then maybe come back to it, maybe never come back to it. What he's really like is a conversation. I love the books. In seminary, you have to outline every book of the Bible. We had to do that. It's just something you do in Bible class. You have to go through and outline every book. And you do it yourself. You could cheat. And I guess maybe some, you can go to the library and look up a lot and get an idea. Or you can just read it and do your own. That's what it's preferred to do. So I had to outline every book. You get to 1 and 2 Corinthians and you go, no way. Just put ramble, ramble 2, ramble 3, ramble 4, ramble 5. Just talking. But look with me at chapter 2, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. Just give you an idea of where Paul, where what is going on in his own soul. Okay, chapter 2, verse 8. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. This is agape, spiritual love. And by use of the same verb gar, look now at chapter 8, verse 8. Our study. I am not speaking this as a command, and that's very important to all of this, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. In opening up verse 9, for, by using that, Paul points them not to other people, not to other local churches, on the giving of money because some believers are in need. He doesn't go to other local churches. Paul uses the highest and most noblest example of love in action. Secondly, he does not do this by law, by command. The desire to give is not the compulsion of law, of law people. It is not the compulsion of a command. But it's the very presence of love in you. Love as a nature. If it's there, this is what it will do. Understand that. If it is there, it doesn't even make the decision. This is what love does. We took it from science. Water always seeks its own level. It's what water does. It doesn't decide to do it. It's its nature. You ever drop water in a glass and break? It goes everywhere. How did the water get way over there? It's what water does. It doesn't choose to do that. It's what it does. This is what love does. If it's present. You claim love? You claim to be filled with the Spirit? There'll be examples of it. Now, he used the highest form of the example of giving here. Love demonstrated by Jesus Christ on Christmas. It is no wonder that this society becomes more and more secular the more we move away from taking Christ out of Christmas. It surprised me at all that we become more secular. The reason is very simple. As we will see, this is one of the greatest demonstrations of love. And it's become secular. It's become human. It's become materialistic. Giving. Just the giving of presents. The giving of things like that. The ideal of the giving is there. But it's been polluted. It's been distorted from what really is important. Now, look with me, since we're so close, at 2 Corinthians 5, please. Second Corinthians 5, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. But before it controls us, and before we allow it to control us, even desire it to control us, look what Paul says. Having concluded. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb is the love of Christ controls us. What preceded the love of Christ controlling us? Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Having concluded what this love does to demonstrate. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 9. For you know. Now, What do they know, and what is this? It is the present active indicative of the verb gnosko. And what gnosko here connotes for us people is the beginning knowledge. What do I mean by that in giving it that idea? The beginning knowledge is something that almost every Christian knows. You know it whether you know it or not, if you're saved. This is the knowledge of the mystery of the gospel. People, what is the mystery of the gospel? We know what the gospel is. Christ dying, doing all the work. We believe, he does the work, and we're saved. Blessed, made spiritual, whatever. The mystery of the gospel is love. That's the mystery of the gospel. Is the love that would do that. The giving up of all for us. So Paul reminds them of a demonstration of love, the action of love, to encourage the verification of their own love toward others, and that is the incarnation of the Christmas story. We're not talking, again, we're not talking about Christmas presents and expensive gifts, people, talking spiritually, talking about giving things in regard to someone's spiritual life. I'm not talking about giving things. People get this idea, oh, if I don't give, that's not love. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about giving in the realm of the spiritual. Sometimes we give materialistically and it gets in the way of the spiritual. Think about that. Sometimes we give materialistically, and we think we're doing the giving thing, and actually we're not. We're getting away in the spiritual. I'm not talking about this necessarily in the material. Can it include the material? Absolutely. That's what this context is. There are some undeserving Christians, and I say undeserving because they're legalistic. There are some undeserving Christians who are in need of some help in Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with the idea, well, they're legalistic Christians, so we don't help them. We're only going to help our own. We're only going to help those who think exactly as we do. Love's not present. Christ gave up everything and became poor, and we were his enemies. And he did it. So, we're not talking about this ideal of just, you know, giving out some money. Can it include that? Yes. But does it mean that every time we do it? No. So, it's a thing we need to do, walk and be in the filling of the Spirit when we do those things. So, here we're talking about Christians who are in need. They are suffering. All right. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our all are one in Christ. Grace is the wonderful, beautiful word, charis, unmeriting, undeserved. Now, what usually happens here with the word charis, the word grace, nearly every time, so often when this word is used, it's kind of like at the beginning or a closing. Hold your place and just look at chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Just go back to first chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. I'm going to show you something kind of interesting about this word. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from our Lord, from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. Yawn. Well, people don't yawn at the introductions here. We want that grace. But I just want to show you it's at the very beginning. Now look at the very last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. The last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. But here, it's not part of the intro or the ending conclusion. It's part of describing divine love. That is, that it is freely given on or for the behalf of sinners who do not earn or deserve it. This is what grace does. Reaches out in a way to help those who do not deserve or earn it in any way. Grace here includes the riches of salvation, which include incarnation, the Christmas story, death, the crucifixion, the Easter story, resurrection. So it includes this whole package. Now we could spend a great deal of time in the elaborate title given. Lord, deity, Jesus, humanity, Christ, anointed. And we could spend some time on bringing all of this together. People, we take Christ out of Christmas, which is what is going on in America. You take the riches out of Christmas. You take the grace out of Christmas. It becomes manipulative. It becomes guilt. Guilt's one of the greatest forces for giving. It's one of the greatest, strongest forces that cause people to give. This week I was watching, I really enjoy Matlock, maybe from the old days when he played on Mayfield and all these things, but Mayberry, but this was part of the story of the scene that day. It was Christmas time, and Matlock made the statement that guilt is one of the strongest forces for giving because it fit into what was going on. People give out of guilt. Give out of manipulating. If I give, I'll get something in return. And then we get hurt when, well, they didn't even say thank you. They didn't just fall down and think that was the greatest thing ever done. I'm really offended. My goodness, I made that. That was a handcrafted, and they just, oh, that's nice. What do you mean that's nice? Wait a minute. Cut everything. Stop the turkey. I want to talk about this turkey and didn't appreciate my gift. We do all these kind of things. And then there's the guilt. I've got to show appreciation. I got to do this, got to do that. Instead of it just being responsive, put a lot of pressure. This is why a lot of people don't like Christmas. Because all of these superficial things that are put on them. But that doesn't mean that we should not celebrate and have an enjoyable Christmas time. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, our belonging to Him, therefore, what? If we belong to Him, we should reflect His love. That though He was rich, again, when was Jesus Christ rich? In His pre-existent state as deity. That though He was, present active participle, denoting the status of Jesus Christ in all eternity past, rich. Well, we could spend a lot of time. I'm just going through this verse very quickly with us this morning. The one way of understanding the Greek word here is lacking nothing. That's one of the definitions out of the lexicon in regard to this word, lacking nothing. That's His status as God in eternity past. That's Job 1:1-5. That's Job before verse 13 started, when he all of a sudden in one day he lost everything. For another word, for His pre-incarnate riches. Let's look at another word that we can use. What are His pre-incarnate riches? Hold your place, but look at the Gospel of John 17. The Gospel of John 17. What we're looking for this time in this reading of this verse is we're going to look for another word for the pre-incarnate riches of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of Gospel of John 17. And now, Jesus Christ's prayer to God the Father, and now glorify Thou me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Okay. So what is, in this text, what's another word for the riches of Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state? What? Glory. With glory. Glorify me now with what? The glory that I had before. Well, that means He lost it. Somewhere along the line, He lost it. What happened to that glory, all those riches? Christmas, it became poor. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8. That though he was rich, Jesus Christ was rich in his glory as God, yet to make us rich, he laid down his glory and took on the flesh of man. He was rich in wisdom. He was rich in wisdom. But he gave the appearance of what, people? Foolishness. A baby lying in a manger, a feeding trough. Foolishness. Hanging on the cross. Foolishness. He gave up wisdom to bear foolish for us. He gave up glory for us. He gave up all the riches for us on Christmas morning. Yet for your sake, he became poor. Christmas story. Bethlehem. God becoming man. God abandoned his deity in lowly incarnation on Christmas morning. Now we have a particle, Greek particle dia, on account of, or, now why did he do that? Why did he become poor? Why did he become foolish? Why did he give up all that wealth? Look what it says. For your benefit. This is the Christmas story. He became poor for your benefit. He became poor, aorist active indicative. Greek word means poor, helpless. Now, what is important here is not so much the word, because we understand the word. What is important here is, I want to show you, is the aorist, well, I'll just put it here, aorist active indicative. What I want to look with you with is this aorist tense. The aorist tense. What we have in Greek in dealing with defining, there are so many different ways of defining each of these. The active voice, the mood, the indicative mood, and understanding different aspects. There is the understanding of the Bible, if not so much the language. And what I mean by that is that you can go to any source book and any, there's so many website or software packages that will decline and parse all the verbs, decline all the nouns, parse all the verbs for you. Okay, so now you know this is an aorist active indicative. What does that mean? There's where the work of the Spirit comes in. People, the secret's not in the languages. I thought so. I used to teach that. I think one has to know the languages they're going to teach. The secret's not there. Because what am I going to do with this? What is so beautiful and rich here is that what we have what we call an ingressive aorist. You know what the ingressive aorist is? I'll tell you what the ingressive aorist is. That's that phrase in Job 1, verse 13, one day. In other words, in one day, one messenger comes, another messenger comes, another messenger comes. That's your ingressive aorist. He became poor. Look at, he became poor, ingressive aorist in one day. You want to see the ingressive aorist in action? That's Job 1, 13 and following. That's the ingressive aorist here. He became poor. Job is sitting there, messenger comes. Your camel, or your oxen and your mules, they were together. They were stolen and the servants killed. Your sheep were together. They were slaughtered and the servants killed. Your camels were together. They were slaughtered. Or they were taken. Excuse me. They were taken and the servants killed. Your children were all celebrating together. They were destroyed. That's the ingressive aorist. Boom, 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 boom. I know people that fall apart with one bad message a day. Phone rings. We don't have telegrams anymore, but phone rings or something happens and you get a bad message. Can you imagine Job? I mean, and rightly so, not making fun of it, but your son has just been killed, or your daughter, or your company just burned down. I mean, that's, we've got to deal with all that. Well, there's Job sitting there. And they just kept coming. He probably put out a rule. No more servants are allowed with messages. Let me make it through this day. That's the ingressive errors. Boom, boom, boom. God gave up everything. Christ gave up everything for us. Now, what is Christmas about? It's about giving. God the Father gave His Son, demonstration of His love. Jesus Christ gave up everything, gave up riches to become poor for our benefit. Now, let me read to you for the sake of time. Write down, please, Romans 8:3. Those of you taking notes, Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's Christmas story. And as an offering of sin. That's the Easter story. Remember, we cannot separate the death, the birth and death of Christ. You and I look at it 33 years. Think of that in the realm of eternity. Think of that in the realm even of human history. Of thousands of years. What's 33 years? They're so close. Boom, boom. That's what you have. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Christmas, and as an offering of sin, Easter, He condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, validation of love. Subject of this section of Paul's letter. People, why is he doing it? Love acts. You want to understand love? If I want you to understand love, I'm going to give you an example. He goes to the example of the Christmas story. Doesn't define it, doesn't describe it, doesn't preach to it, doesn't give a command. Doesn't give a command, doesn't go into all of this stuff. Boy, you got to do this and you got to do that. Doesn't give them a long sermon. Let me give you an example. You want to know what it means to love? Let me give you an example. Here's this example. We were in school as kids. What did the teacher do? On the board is the example of how to do this algebra question. And you looked at that and you learned that example. We memorized that example. That's how we're going to do all this homework. If we don't understand the example, we're not going to understand the homework. If we can comprehend that example up there where it's all worked out for us and we see how everything was done, the teacher, there's your example of how to do these problems. Boy, you're going to learn that well. Who doesn't do it well? The one that ignores the example. One that doesn't really think about the example. So you spend your time studying the example. Memorizing the example. This is what love. Here's the example. Just going to show you what love will do. Love is not stagnant. Love does not stand still. Love cannot stand still when there's a need. And it has what is needed to meet the need. Love cannot stand still when one is in need spiritually. Love cannot stand still when one is in need, even physically. Love cannot stand still when one is in need of forgiveness. Love cannot stand still. Justice can, righteousness can, but not love. It cannot do it. It's why the declaration, God is love. I know most of the time we think of the cross as a demonstration of the example of love. I want you to see the Christmas story is a rich story, the example of love. In the context of 2 Corinthians, is an encouragement to love one another as Christ loved. And to demonstrate this, that you are in the Spirit, that His love is in you, love acts. I do want you to take time to turn with me to Galatians 5, please. Galatians 5. We'll be going back to 2 Corinthians 8. But I do want to take time in this Christmas morning, time to look at Galatians 5. I want to read one part of one verse, chapter 5, verse 5. And I'm going to use the NIV here because I love the NIV's translation of the Greek. It is accurate and it is very prolific in how they worded it. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. People, that's profound. That's profound. Wait a minute. Doesn't justice count? Doesn't righteousness count? Doesn't my purity count? Doesn't the fact that they sinned count? See what I'm telling you? We can use all good sounding reasons and go to places in the Bible to point out why we don't have to express this love now. Paul makes it very clear if we want to understand it. The only thing that counts, Galatians 5:5, is faith expressing itself through love. In the book of James, they kept on claiming that they were in faith, but they weren't. How does James know that? Because there was no expression of love. When you are loved by this love that the Holy Spirit gives, when you are affected by this love, you will be compelled to love others the same way. People don't want to demonstrate this love in the area of giving, forgiving, laying down your life, becoming poor, whatever it may be, then you have not comprehended that you've been affected by this love in the same way. There's a channel through which God's grace reaches others, people. There is a channel by which God's grace reaches others. And that channel is spiritual love coming through you. That's the channel in the church age. Demonstrating, appealing, drawing others to the love of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, pre-existence, before Christmas, he became poor in one day. Aggressive heirs. One day. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, pre-incarnation, for your sake, he became poor, Christmas, that you through his poverty. Now, how poor did he become? Job 1. How poor did he become? I'll read it to you, but you can write it down if you want to look at it sometime. Matthew 8:20. How poor did he become? And Jesus said to them, the foxes, unbelievers, have holes. The birds, angels, in the air, have nest. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's how poor he became, to demonstrate it. Now we know Joseph and Mary were not poor. Hope you know that. Joseph just didn't make plans and call ahead and get a room at the Hilton. That's what happened there. Maybe you will become rich by his poverty, by his love. Maybe you won't. Do you know what? Not everybody's going to be affected by love. You can love and be rejected. You cannot make anyone love you. Understand that. You cannot make anyone love you. To love and to be loved. two greatest difficulties in the world with a lot of people. To love someone is very difficult for a lot of people in our society today, and I'm sorry. And to be loved. A lot of people won't be loved. They put up a wall. They might even love, but they will not be loved. Can't make these things happen. Now, maybe you will become rich. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll be affected by His love. Maybe not. You've accepted Christ as Savior. You have become rich. How do we become rich? By His poverty. Very important, people. How do we become rich? By His poverty. I'll tell you, a lot of false teaching. Paul is not teaching that we are to try to emulate Jesus Christ, giving up all material possessions to gain wealth. That's not how this happens. Well, I'm going to follow Christ, so I'm giving up all my wealth. And every now and then we hear about these people in the Catholic Church makes them saints. You want to be a saint? Give up everything. And boy, the Catholic Church just bows. Man bows at your shrine. Like this is something really great. People, don't try these phony things before God. Am I saying that God the Spirit will never lead someone? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that at all. Do we become rich? By His poverty. Not by working for it. Not by working for it. Not by working to become rich. But by simply trusting. Just simply trusting by faith. Look with me this morning to Romans 10. Romans 10. They had to do a lot of work to get this in one lesson. Romans 10, verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. You want to become rich? Just believe in Him. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches. That's not being disappointed, see? There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches. Abounding in riches for all who call upon His name. How do we call upon Him? Faith. Verse 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How do we call upon the name of the Lord? Verse 11, believing in Him. That you're rich. How beautiful. Before mankind, you're poor. Before God, you're rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Well, wait a minute, I thought I just suffered enough. You just talked about my tribulation and poverty. You mean there's more? Yeah. It can always get worse. Don't ever say it can't get worse. Please, don't ever tempt God to show you what He can do. To show you how creative He can be. Don't ever do that. I'm sure, Joseph, it'll never get worse. Sold by my brothers, and it can't get worse. Then he ends up being a, take care of the latrines in prison. Don't ever tempt God. Just say, God, this is worse enough for me. Okay. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Look at Revelation 3:17, the one that we're about finishing now in our normal study on Tuesday night. That's Tuesday night at 7:30. Revelation 3:17. Church of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. People, you've got to be in a bad state to not know that you're naked. To not know that you're poor. This is the condition of this church. This is where they are. Let me just read to you. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. There's a channel between, or from God to man that reaches others. And again, that channel is a demonstration of love through you. Through you. And we're seeing the Christmas story as an example of the demonstration of that love. Now let's combine both the cross and Christmas in one example of love. Turn with me to 1 John 3 in closing. 1 John chapter 3. Just go back from Revelation a few pages and you'll come to 1 John chapter 3. Another of my favorite passages in the Bible. 1 John 3:16. Only we're going to read a little bit more because we're going to combine Christmas and crucifixion. Alright, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, not by definition. It's not defined. It's beyond understanding. But it's described so that you'll know it vividly. That He, Christ, laid down His life for us. Crucifixion. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother, another believer, in need, closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. True demonstration of love, not a pseudo demonstration of love. Now there's so much going on here. If we see our brother in need, spiritually as well. Here, I'm not taking away the fact of the physical need, people. But see our brother in need of forgiveness, in need of restoration, in need of help. The clothing, what does it talk about clothing? Put on the love of Christ. Put on various clothings. We can have the opportunity to help another believer put on the clothes spiritually. Help them understand and see the truth. We see a believer not having, needing forgiveness or needing the truth, needing restoration, and we walk away. How can you say the love of Christ is in you? Can't say it. Oh, you can say it, but it's not true. You deceive yourself. Here we have the Christmas story as well as the cross. Beautiful examples of how to love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, from Christmas to Easter, it's all about your love. most difficult thing to comprehend, your love. The most demanding thing to imitate in our life, your love. Impossible without your Spirit. So, Father, we are so grateful. So grateful for the giving of the Holy Spirit, that through Him we can imitate this love. Not only can we imitate the Heavenly Father, when we see these examples, we'll know the power of the Spirit, how to imitate Him, and it be in truth. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Great demonstration of your love and that of your Son on this Christmas day. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn and close this morning, the last Sunday of 04, with at the very end of your hymnals. It's called hymn number 4, but if you go to 512, the Star Spangled Banner, and turn. Let's end this Sunday morning by singing all five verses of Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Thank you.